Well, thank you for being here tonight. The you know, whether there's a huge crowd in the place or a small crowd in the place, as far as us as individuals are concerned, the thing that matters is God, what God speaks to us. So I'm excited that you are here, and my hope and my prayer is that you will hear God speak some beautiful things directly to your heart that won't be any more or less. Well, it won't be any less, maybe more. It may be more. Any less than if there were 10,000 people lined up trying to get in this room. The the title of our message tonight is, What Does God Really Think About You? And, you know, you know, sometimes you just sit back and you ponder things. You make observations. And there are two observations that I made that were really kind of interesting to me. You know, one is, you know, people can be separated from God, involved in the darkest sins possible, on the way to hell, and feel good. They can just feel good. And at the same time, people can be children of God, you know, blessed beyond belief, and have all the promises of heaven, and feel awful. It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? In terms of our experience, you know, how we experience the things, it's not really so much what's real. I mean, those were the realities, but people felt things that didn't fit it. It's our perception that determines what our experiences are. You know, and one of the ways that, we're not going to deal with that first observation at all, but I do want us to look at the one, for those of us who are children of God, who've experienced good things from God, experienced the things like we talked about this morning from one another. Why is it sometimes we can feel the way we do about ourselves and question a lot of times, you know, what God's heart for us? Well, there's some roots to that. You know, I've got two young girls. They're kind of pushing on their teens, and you know, I was involved in youth ministry for many years, and it's always struck me, teenage girls, not mine, of course, but other teenage girls, you'll have a hard time seeing the good in themselves, and it's real easy to see the negatives. And I think for us as believers, we're a lot like that. It's real easy for us to see the sins that we still struggle with. And they kind of glare at us. It's like all we can see is that, not see beyond that, to see the good things that God has done, the good things he is doing, and to see his heart for us. You know, with a lot of times these feelings kind of come from our own insecurities or self-doubts. With young people, it's actually a self-hatred that's going on. And then it all gets complicated by the devil. You know, we give him lots of room to work in our lives. And this is one of those areas. You know, the devil whispers lies to us about God's heart for us. And it causes us a lot of times to shrink away from God. In the Bible, he's called the accuser. And see if any of you have heard these kind of whispers in your heart and in your mind. You know, you're a failure. You will never get over that sin in your life. It's going to do you in. That addiction, you might as well throw your hands up. You haven't beat it. It's always beaten you, and it always will. And the accusations just keep coming over and over and over in our lives. That's his voice. But they're effective. In seminary, I ran across an interesting term. It was called Coram Deo. And it's not anything fancy. It just means before the heart of God. And what it was talking about was that, you know, we live before the heart of God, before the face of God, always. We don't recognize that. We don't live in it. But the reality is we live before the heart of God, before the face of God all the time. God always sees us. He's always looking on us. And he always has certain things from his heart that are being poured out to us, always. And it doesn't change. Now, let me ask you this. If you know that God always sees you, and it's like you're standing in front of him, it's almost kind of an embarrassing, almost kind of a naked feeling kind of thing. When you realize that you're standing before God, does it make you feel at peace and make you feel secure? Or does it make you feel very anxious and even afraid, maybe even kind of despairing? What is it? What feelings are stirred in your heart? And I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. If you're like me, it's kind of a mixed kind of thing, but some of those are both there. What do we feel when we realize that? Well, whether coram Deo stirs up security or despair, everything depends on our accurate perception regarding the truth of two things. And this is what we're going to look at. How does God look at you? When he looks at you, how does he look at you? And even more so, how does God really feel about you? With all your mess, with all your hang-ups, with all your failures, the whole package, when you're before his face, right before him, and he sees in you, around you, through you, all of it. How he looks at you. Look at Psalms 103, verse 10 through 16. At first, it's not going to be a real, it may not be a real encouraging thing to you, but I hope it will be. It says, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. Go on. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it's no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. The law came to show that transgression will increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. All the more. Do you have that picture of our sumo wrestlers? Did that? Okay. Sin on the right, God's grace on the left. That's the picture it gives us. Whatever our sin is. Now, here's the thing. I've failed. Oh, I'm such a horrible person. That's my thoughts. What are God's thoughts? You just dust. Oh, but I didn't live up to my promises. I could have done better. I should have done more. Oh, and God looks at us, you're just dust. You're just dust. You're here, you're gone, and the earth remembers you no more. You're just passing. Now, on one hand, we say, man, that doesn't sound very encouraging. But it really is. God, what it's saying is God doesn't hold us up and say, he's not going to be disappointed with you if you're not perfect. He's not going to be disappointed with you if you don't fulfill the Ten Commandments, if you don't live perfectly up to all the standards that you know you should and that you've made commitments to do. He says, look, you may beat yourself up. I know your frame. You're just dust. You're just dust. How is it God is able to be so patient with us? How is it that he's able to have so much grace in face of our sin? Because he looks at us and he says, get over yourself. You're just dust. Now, on one part, we're saying, yeah, that may be true, but I don't like that. I don't like just being dust. That doesn't encourage me all that much. We'll get to some other things that are. But see, that's not the end of the story. But that does let us know why God can show us so much grace. I mean, grace, in some passages, that super about where sin abounds, God's grace super abounds. Over the top. How can he do that? He can do that because he knows we're dust. He knows we're dust. And this next thing. When he looks at you, that's not the end of the story, the dust part, which is good. When he looks at you, he also really sees the diamond that you will become. See, it's not a matter of potential. When God looks at you and thinks of all the wonderful things that he has in store for you, who you really will become, it's not maybe someday, hope someday. It's a matter of destiny and a matter of promise. You know, right now, look at both of these pages. This is where we are right now. This is where we'll be. God looks at our lives, and it's one look. It's one glance. He sees both. Yeah, they're dust, but I want you to look at the but for a minute. Jesus, when he was dealing with people, and remember on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, I believe we have that, or maybe it's just a reference I have for it. Anyway, when he was addressing the people, you know what Jesus called them? He said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Now, was Jesus stupid? Could he not see these dusts that were in front of him? Sure, he saw that. But he saw more. He saw the whole picture. They are the salt of the earth. They are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. When God looks on us with his eyes of vision, it's not some game that he's playing. It's not some trick that he does. He sees what we don't really have eyes yet to see. In C.S. Lewis, in The Weight of Glory, he's an author that I really enjoy. Now, these are C.S. Lewis's words. They're not my words, but somebody much wiser than I am. And hear how he put it. He said, "Remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to," and here's the part, "may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would strongly be tempted to worship." Okay, let's pause just for a second before we run on and let that sink in for a second. Could it be possible that when God sees the before and after, when he looks at the after, if we were to be able to see a clear picture of the after, of the glory that he's moving us to, that if people were to see us now like that, could it be that they would be tempted to worship? See, our imaginations don't stretch far enough to grasp, to envelop the glory that God has in store for you as his children. That's what C.S. Lewis is trying to convey in those words. He goes on to say this. He says, "There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat." Again, trying to stretch that out. All these things that we're so wound up in. Wars, nations, politics, America, written, all the things that consume us that are huge, that are dominator, the history of the world, all these things, compared to an immortal soul, or as the life of a gnat. Dust. So you can dare to imagine this because you've already experienced little tastes and glimpses of it in yourself and others. Be encouraged by what you've already seen. How many of you can look back and say, "Man, I know I'm not where I need to be. But man, I am leaps and bounds from where I was." Can you see that in your own life? Can you see that in the lives of other people? Some of the dearest, most beautiful spirited believers that I've ever known, when they've shared with me their past, where they came from, who they were, what they were involved in, it's like, what? How can that be? Because I see them on the road to glory. Moving away from that dust. See, we're on that journey. We've already tasted it. We've already had a glimpse of it. Now look further down the end of that road, that light at that end of the road, to where he's taking you. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says this. Well, I have a different version here. "We all, with unveiled face," it's a little reference before that is if you remember Moses, when he got to see God from the back, when he came down, his face glowed. He was in the presence of God's glory, and it just glowed. So to keep from freaking out the people, he had to wear a veil over his face because it was like, whoa, this guy's, literally, glowing. Okay, and so after a while, anyway, I'm not going to go into the whole story, but after a while, the glow kind of dissipated, and he kind of left the veil up because he didn't want people to know the glow's gone. Anyway, so he's using this picture. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, taking the face off so the glory can be seen, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. The same image of what? The same image of the glory of the Lord is what we're being transformed into. From glory to glory. From glory to glory. God's moving you from glory to glory, and the end of that road is to be like him. Not little gods, not don't get weird on that, but he's taking us to be like him, to where if one day people could see, maybe they would be tempted to worship. That's the place that he's taking you, bit by bit, step by step, and you've already had tastes of it. You've seen glimpses of it in your life and in the lives of others. And then in Philippians 1:6, just an encouragement to remember, what he has begun in us, he's going to bring to completion. Not you, not your working super duper hard, but God's going to bring that journey to completion in you. In you. Well, he bridges who we were at our worst to where we'll become, and it will happen. It's destiny for you. Well, this is how he looks at you. You're dust on one hand, but you're going to be glorious on the other. From dust to diamonds. That's how he looks at you. So when he sees you, that's what he sees. Whatever the whispers are, he has patience with you because you're dust, and it's unbelievable what he has in store for you. But how does he feel about you? Now, this is the part that really may be more of the trick for us. Okay, I can get that. God sees these things, and that's all good, and especially the one down in the future. I can see this way, way down in the future. But how does he really feel about you when he sees you? When you're just there, you know, spiritually naked before him, and everything about you is open to him to be seen in your heart, your mind, your soul. How does that make him feel? How does it make you feel? Not people in general, but you. See, the Bible's real clear. God loves us. That's good, right? Like that? But that's not enough, is it? For me, it's not. Okay, God loves me, but that doesn't mean he likes me. God tells us, love my enemies, but I don't necessarily like my enemies. So what's the difference between God saying, love my enemies, I love you, and when God says, I love you? Is there a difference in there? Does he just tolerate me? Does he just do what's good for me because of his love? Is that all that it means when he says, I love you? The enemy will whisper that. Oh, yeah, he loves you. But does he really like you? He tolerates you. But does he like you? Well, let's find out. 1 John 3:1 says this. Behold what great love the Father has lavished on us. Yeah, see what a great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. And that is what we are in other translations that I really like. The lavish is his love. He doesn't just tolerate you. He doesn't just bear with you for love's sake. He doesn't just all that. He lavishes his love on you. Okay, women in the room, mostly women in the room, we'll do a vote. Okay? Pretend there are no guys here, which is kind of easy tonight to do. Let me ask you this. How many of you, two options. You would prefer that God bears with you, or that your husband would bear with you for love's sake, or that he would lavish his love on you? How many go with the bear? How many go with the lavish? Okay, three, four people. Five. The rest of you don't know? No, I know. It's like this morning. Don't make me do anything. Of course, we would want him to lavish. He does. He lavishes his love on you. There's a movie. You probably didn't see it. It was called Enchanted. I saw it with my girls. We saw it again here recently. And in this movie, it's like fairy tale characters kind of transported to our world. I know I've lost you already. But hold with me. And there's this one character. She's like the princess kind of character. And a guy that's really been trying to help her, him and his daughter, he's got a fiance that doesn't know if he really cares about her. And this princess, who's just wide-eyed, just sees things in a fairy tale kind of way, says, "Well, sing to her." He goes, "What? Sing to her. Then she'll know that you love her." He's like, "Well, that's not how it works." And then they go into a big song score that's really kind of cool. But anyway, sing to her. Well, God lavishes love on you, but he does more. Look at Zephaniah 3:17. Zephaniah is probably not on your big reading list. Probably not somewhere you go and study all the time. But here's this little clip out of Zephaniah that's really cool. The Lord your God is in your midst. A victorious warrior. He will... I've got it a different version here, so I want to make sure it's the one you... He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will... Give me the next. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Hear what the other verse, the other translations talk about there. It says, he will rejoice over you with joyful songs. In another translation, he will exult over you with loud singing. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. He will celebrate with singing because of you. He doesn't just tolerate you. He lavishes his love on you. And like that character in that movie, he sings over you. How many of you have had someone sing over you, sing their love to you? Okay, for most wives or most women, you know, you do good just to have your husband tell him he loves you, but for him to sing his love to you. And maybe Bill did that. I'm not going to ask, but I would, seeing the romantic figure sitting before me, I would assume that singing's happened over here. But on this side of the room, sorry, Jim, you're carrying the whole side of the room. I don't know. Linda, has he ever sung his, no? Not answering. Jim? Homework this week. Sing to Linda. You know, but that's God's heart. What, I mean, we kind of make fun, we kind of laugh, but you know what? What would it do to you, or especially if you were young, for someone to sing their love to you? To sing. And here's what it says. God doesn't just love you. He doesn't just lavish you. He sings over you his love. And not just a whispery song, but in shouts of joy, in jubilant ways, he sings his love over you. Does that do anything for you? Does that do anything for your heart to know that God doesn't just love you, doesn't love you, like tolerate, but he sings over you with his love? You. Point to yourself. One little extra. This is all I'll ask from you. Point to yourself. Okay. You are a real ingredient in God's happiness. You are part of the happiness of God. You. God doesn't pity you. He delights in you. You know, my oldest daughter, sorry, Caitlin. But with Caitlin, I get angry a lot because I'm, you know, a dad, and I haven't been a teenager in 400 years. But it's not enough that I'm just not angry. And it's not enough that I'm just calm. Enthusiastic delight is what's desired. And that's what God provides to you. He's not just not angry. He's not just calm with you. Enthusiastic delight over you. In Ephesians 4:2-7, I'm not going to read through it, but it says, in the coming ages, God's going to show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness to you. He's rich in mercy, great love. But see, look at this. He's going to show off his immeasurable riches of grace and kindness to you. God's a show-off with his love. He's like, look, I can't wait till you get on this side. Because when you get over here, it's showtime. I'm going to show you the immeasurable riches of my grace and kindness to you. It's showtime then, friends. of my love for you. You think you've seen cool, wonderful, beautiful things here? You just wait, because I'm going to show off for you then. That's Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Now here, if there was one scripture that really is the heart of tonight's message, it's this. It's in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at just a little bit more of this one than we are the other one. But Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 1. So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Then he goes on, and then down in 14, we're kind of capsulizing the chapter here. In 14, for all who are led by the Spirit are children of God, sons of God. You should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. Behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling out, Father, dear Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us we are God's children. And since we're his children, we'll share in his treasures. For everything God gives to his son, Christ, is ours too. But if we're to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Go down to 31 and 32. This is towards the end as he's moving through. He says, what can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Okay. You know Jesus loves you, right? If Jesus loves us this much, how much does God love you? More or less. In your mind. A lot of times we picture, okay, if Jesus loves me this much, well, God kind of loves me down here because Jesus is really the one that's got the love thing going. Well, look what it says. 31, 32. God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How much does God love you? Well, whatever the enemy whispers to you, whatever he has to say for you, here's what God says. I didn't withhold my own son for you. That's how much I love you. Didn't even withhold his own son for you and for me. Does God just tolerate us? Does God just bear with us for love's sake? Mm-mm. Lavish, extravagant, singing, show off, didn't even spare his own son for you. That's how much he loves you. So what difference does all this make? Well, it changes how we see and relate to others. Because the same thing he says, I didn't spare my own son for you. He also says about that person you work with that you just can't stand. He didn't spare his own son for them. That neighbor that just drives you nuts. He didn't spare his own love for them. That family member that, oh, are they really going to show up? He didn't spare his love for them. Not for them. See, it changes how we see people. And if we see people from God's heart, through God's passion, do you think it will change how you see them? Do you think it will change how you relate to them? If we can see not just his heart for us, but if we can see his heart for them, will it change them? There's C.S. Lewis, we mentioned him earlier. Here's another quote that C.S. Lewis had related to this. He said, next to the Blessed Sacrament himself, he was more of a liturgical kind of guy, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. So where they would, you know, we have the Lord's Supper that we do, and we see it one way. Well, in those circles, they see it more like this wasn't exactly, but this really is the body and blood of Jesus. So it's very holy is how they see it. And he's saying here, next to that, your neighbor is the holiest object in your life. What makes something holy? It's set apart to God. And what did God say? Look, I've not spared my own son for you. That makes you holy. But it also makes the other people you interact with, every person you speak with, talk with, touch, are holy because of what it cost God to love them. It changes our own walk with God too. When we know how he thinks of us, when we know how he feels towards us, it changes the way that we follow him. It changes our own experience along the way. Duty, is that a good thing? Yeah. Duty is a great thing. It's an honorable thing. It's a noble thing. But a lot of times it's not a passionate thing. We can follow God out of duty. And we can follow God out of passion. Your children can obey you out of duty. They can obey you out of passion. Would you rather them to obey you out of passion or out of duty? Which do you want from your child or anyone that loves you? For me, girls, I want you to obey me out of passion. Not just because I'm supposed to. It's expected of me. Matter of fact, duty, expectation, ought to, a lot of times can kill our passions. It's a good thing, but when I'm just saying it, we ought to do this, automatically takes it to another category from passion. Well, God loves us in a passionate way. It will change the way that we follow him and our experience along the way. From this point forward, whether we had ever, those who haven't looked at any of these things we've talked about tonight, and those of us who've looked at these things tonight, tomorrow's Monday, and we're all going to wake up on Monday, hopefully, and the rest of our life lays out before us. We can listen to those whispers of the enemy, and they come to all of us. And we can question how God thinks about us and how God feels towards us. And if we're operating out of the whispers of the enemy, your church will experience and reflect Christ in a certain way. If you're listening and hearing God, what God really thinks of you, how God really sees you, how God really feels about you as a body, as a church, that's going to change the impact you have as a church, your experience along the way as a church. When people come into your church, if you see that, it's just another visitor or somebody. No. No, 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 no. People don't just walk into church. There's too much other stuff to do. When they walk in the doors of this church, there's been an invitation from God's heart that nobody comes to me unless who draws him? Unless the Father draws him. When people walk through those doors and sit in this room with you, God has already been at work. He did not spare his own son for them. He's invited them to come. Things have been going on in their heart and their soul that have brought them here. And he's placed them in your lap. What do? We can focus on I'm not going to go into that in great detail. But just, here's the whole point of it. Just remember how God thinks of you and how God sees you, and then follow your heart. About yourself. Oh, yeah, all this stuff. Yeah, but remember, how does God think about me? How does he feel about me? Okay, I still have to do the right things. I still shouldn't beat my children and cuss my wife. That's still there. But remember these things. Follow your heart, and it'll make a difference in your life as an individual, your own walk with God, your walk together as a church with God. Just remember and follow your heart. God, I thank you for each one that's here today. And God, I ask that each one of us will leave out of this place having a little more of a glimpse of how you really think about us, how you really feel about us. And God, that you'll sink those truths deep. That those lies that we've been listening to, those voices we've heard, maybe that have just dogged us all of our lives, decades and decades and decades, that you can meet us in those places deep in our souls and speak your truth about those lies, what you really think, what you really feel. And I ask that you'll help each one of us here, me where I worship, these people here at South Avenue, that things will be different moving forward, not because things were bad before, but they'll be different moving forward as we remember and then follow our heart. Thank you that you lavish your love on us. Thank you that you have affection for us that's really beyond our words. Help us to reflect that back to others in a way that'll bring you glory and us joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.